Before we start talking about Red Ribbon Sunday, which is the topic of the day and a very important topic for us and for our young people especially, I want to mention that today is Reformation Sunday. On Tuesday, it will be 500 years to the day that Martin Luther took a courageous step and nailed his treatises to the door at his church in Wittenberg, proclaiming that he was disagreeing publicly with the Catholic Church on many things, but on particular that you could purchase your salvation, which was literally what the Catholic Church at the time was doing. Martin Luther believed in the authority of the Bible, the Word of God alone, above all things. It's not that he didn't respect the leaders of the church. He was a leader in the church himself. But for him, Scripture was primary. And in the Scriptures, as he studied at no cost, he found that salvation came through Christ alone, at no cost. In fact, that the price had already been paid. And so he believed and he publicly declared that we find the authority in Scripture and we find salvation through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And so he publicly declared that statement. And it cost him dearly. Death threats, excommunication from the church. But he was willing to endure those things because of what he believed, his convictions. And that has reshaped the world, and it is why we are here today. It is why we will, today and every Sunday, read the Word of God together. That you have access to the Word of God on your own, and that we understand that we have the ability to speak to God ourselves and not through a human mediator. And Martin Luther, though far from perfect, on that day changed the world and made it a better place. And so I want to just, before we do anything else, remember where we have come from and how we were reminded of things that we forgot. But the centrality of Scripture brought us back to what it is that we truly believe. And for that, I am grateful. Today is Red Ribbon Sunday. Some of your children... Oh, by the way, I got to say something real fast. Okay, so that's supposed to be red. Thank you for the lights, by the way. That was cool. We're having some projector issues. So that's totally red text and red ribbon. I know it looks black. Your mind is playing tricks on you, okay? I don't know what else to say about that. It was totally red when I made it on my screen this week, and now it's black. Anyway, it's Red Ribbon Sunday, not Black Ribbon Sunday. It is Red Ribbon Sunday. Some of your children at school have had Red Ribbon Week. Maybe you had to like dress them up weird and do wacky hair day like I did. That was fun. And you're like, why are we doing this? Well, let me tell you why we're doing this. It's a national campaign to raise awareness about the negative effects of drugs and alcohol for our children and our youth. And I totally and wholeheartedly agree. And we as a church for the last number of years have committed ourselves that we will also be a part of this campaign, that we will publicly declare that we think drugs and alcohol have no place in the lives of our youth and our children, and that we as a church are committed to standing up with them to combat this epidemic. We're doing our best as a church body to remind our children and youth about making wise choices with their bodies. And we as a church body also want to stand together in that effort. So what I want to do today is remind us of why this is important and what the Bible has to say about the effects of drugs and alcohol. What I need to tell you first off is the Bible says almost nothing about drugs. Like, you can scour the pages, it's not there. No mention of heroin or crack or cocaine. None, okay? And that's because they weren't invented yet. So the Bible says almost nothing about drugs, but it has a lot to say about alcohol. And so I'm going to go ahead and just like make a little bit of a scriptural leap and say that the ideas that are introduced about alcohol can also be applied to the effects of drugs. Are you good with me on that? Can we just go ahead and assume that those things are probably true? So we're going to do that today. So I'm going to read a lot about alcohol, nothing about drugs, but I want you to mentally kind of just check both boxes that drugs are bad. And the Bible says so, even if it doesn't use those exact words. Now, when it comes to alcohol, it's a tricky subject because the Bible does not forbid the use of alcohol. Okay, some of you are happy right now. The Bible does not forbid the use of alcohol. In fact, Jesus not only drank wine, but also made wine. And then Paul, even at one point, gives specific advice to his younger mentoree, Timothy, that he should drink wine. And there's many, many, many other examples where people in the Bible consume alcohol and it's not treated as a negative thing. But, there's always a but the Bible is clear that we need to be careful about the effects of alcohol on our bodies and our judgment. And it particularly clearly states that drunkenness is unacceptable. It says this, in fact, over and over and over and over again. I'm going to cover a few of the scriptures. There are many more that may even be more specific than this. But these are some that I found. In Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. And again, we're talking about being wise, making good decisions. And the Bible says that wisdom and alcohol do not necessarily go well together. That we need to be careful about alcohol because it will keep us from making good choices, which is the definition of being wise. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul is telling us that there are specific things about alcohol that lead to poor decisions. Debauchery, and I'm not going to go into what all that means, but it's not good stuff. That when you consume or overconsume in particular alcohol, it often leads you to make poor choices that lead to poor things in your life. And so Paul encourages us to be careful not to get drunk on wine. Again, he doesn't say not to drink. He just says not to get drunk. And then in Proverbs 23, we're going to read a lot of Proverbs 23. There's a long piece of poetry speaking in particular about wine and alcohol. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises and bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Its eyes, your eyes, will see strange sights, and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? It's this picture of a person who is over-consuming, possibly on a regular basis. He's making poor choices. He's seeing strange things. His mind is being affected. It is impairing his judgment. And yet, at the end of it, what does he want? He wants more, right? More of the thing that's causing him trouble, which is interesting and yet totally biblical. In fact, one of my favorite Proverbs, and we're not going to show it here today, but just remember this one. It's short and sweet. Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog to his vomit, so is a fool to his folly. Right? That's a classic proverb. Like a dog to his vomit is a fool to his folly. You guys ever see a dog throw up and then go back and eat it? Yeah, it's gross, right? But Proverbs says that is us when we continue to make the same poor decision over and over and over again. And that's exactly what this person is doing. They made a poor choice. They got drunk. It had negative effects. But what do they do the next day? They do it again. Back to the bar, back to the bottle. Even though they know that it's leading them down a dangerous path, like a fool to his folly. What I want to say today about these verses is that I need you to understand a different definition of stewardship. Now, over the past 3 weeks, we've talked about finances and giving and generosity. And that's definitely a part of stewardship. But stewardship is not just about money. And we talked a little bit about resources and how you might benefit the kingdom of God. But one other thing that God gives all of us is us. That we have human bodies that God gives to us. And we need to be good stewards of those bodies. That God has entrusted to us both our physical bodies to be cared for and the body of Christ that we are a part of. And these are things that we must take care of. We must be good stewards of all the things that God has given us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God says this, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, we know the effects that alcohol can have on the human body. We know that it can destroy our kidneys. We know that it can cause us to make poor decisions. We know the effects of drunk driving. And we also know what drugs do to the human body. We've all seen pictures of people that have been on heroin. We've all seen pictures of people that have been on meth and how it can cause serious injury to the human body and even death. And the opioid epidemic that's going on in the United States right now is absolutely crazy. I want to share a couple statistics with you. The most recent statistics that we have as we're trying to track this epidemic are from 2015. In 2015, 33,000 people in the United States alone died from opioid use. 33,000 people. Now, to put that in perspective, I've got a little graph. And you can see we started tracking this in 2002. In 2002, there were just over 10,000 people who died, which is a lot. 10,000 people in 2002. And here we are, 13 years later, we've more than tripled that number. These are our children. These are our parents. These are our neighbors. These are our friends. These are our coworkers. This is us. This is our problem. This is our community. And don't be fooled to think that just because we live in the bubble of Hamilton County that we will somehow be protected. It is not true. This is a crisis that often affects white-collar families. It often starts with a prescription from a doctor for painkillers, which are highly addictive. And people get hooked. And those same medications that might relieve pain for a little while after a surgery can also lead to suffering and death. And the crisis is getting worse by the day. And it's staggering. It's staggering because we're not doing enough about this. In fact, you'll find that most churches today are silent on this subject. We decided several years ago that we would take on this red ribbon campaign, that we as a church would speak each and every year to the effects of drug and alcohol. But I'm telling you, most churches are silent on this issue. They're not doing enough. We're not doing enough as the body of Christ to speak to our young people, to speak to our children, and to speak to our adults about the dangerous effects of drug and alcohol. We're not doing enough. We need to do more. We need to encourage you as parents to speak to your children. And we as a church want to speak to each other and encourage each other to make wise choices. I think one of the clearest places where we're spelled out in Scripture to make wise choices is in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, this is one of my favorite scriptures, and I quote this a lot when I'm talking to young people, because it's so obvious that most of the world is on the wide path that leads to destruction. Most of us just do what sounds pleasurable, what sounds fun, what everyone else is doing, especially in our teenage years. We want to fit in. We want to be cool. We want to do what everyone else is doing. Frankly, we're probably curious about some of those things. And so we go down that road, that wide road. But Jesus tells us where that road goes. It's not a surprise when you get to the end of that road and realize that your life is littered with pain and suffering because the road leads to destruction. So our job as a church body is to guide our teens, guide our youth, guide our children onto the narrow path. And I'm telling you, it's not easy. Because you can give advice and you can quote scripture all day long and it's probably not going to help. So what I've tried to do over the last 16 years that I spent in youth ministry is walk with them. Because my words really don't matter, but my presence can. If I see a young person going down that wide road, I'm not just going to tell them what to do. I'm going to hold their hand the whole way and try to lead them back to Christ. And when they fall, when they stumble, and when they mess up, and when they're embarrassed and they're ashamed, I give them grace, because that's what God gives us. I try to pick them up, encourage them, love them, pray for them, let them know that I'm praying for them, give them my cell phone number so they can call me at any hour. And one of my goals in my life, and one of my goals for our church, is that nobody walks alone. Because guys, it's hard. I know you think it was hard for you when you were in high school to say no to whatever peer pressure you had to deal with, and it was, but it's harder than it was. There's more temptation. There's more trouble. It finds you. You don't have to go looking. I'm convinced that if I talk to some of our youth and ask them a question, could you get drugs in the next hour if you wanted to? The answer would be yes. They know the people to call. It's not hard to find trouble these days. But my goal is they never, ever, ever walk alone. So at the end of the service today, we're going to take two pledges. One is for our young people. Hopefully you'll stand and take the pledge that you will be drug and alcohol free. But the other is for us as a church body, that we will support them, that we will walk with them, that they will know that their church body has their back, and that if they need help, if they need someone to talk to, that we will be there. And they know that you're praying for them. I'll never forget, a couple years ago, Pastor AJ gave us all names of kids from the church with magnets on them, right? And we took one home, and we put it on our fridge, and we pray for that young person. But I didn't know who had my kid's name. I didn't know, right? They just got kind of handed out, and I assumed someone got my kid's name, but I didn't know who. And years went by, and I kind of forgot about it. And then one Sunday, we were talking to this couple over at the coffee bar, and they said, by the way, you probably don't know this, but we have Caleb's name, and we pray for him every day. And I can't tell you how thankful I am that my church body is praying for my son. Because I know that he's young, and right now, drugs are the last thing on his mind. But there will be a day, and I want to know that someone else besides me and my wife are praying for him. And I want us to pray and support every kid in this church, that they will know that they are not alone. So I hope that at the end of the service today, you will take that pledge with me, and that more than the words that we're going to say together, that you will stand with these kids and help them when hard times come. Sorry, guys, I didn't plan that. Before we end today, we have a skit from some of our youth. I think they're outside. Hey, guys, time to go. Skit. That they have been working on and planning for, that hopefully will make this even more real for you, about some of the struggles that they have in overcoming this kind of temptation. Before they come up, I just want to say a quick word of prayer over them. Father God, thank you so much for being with us today. Thank you for your word that encourages us to make wise choices. God, pray for us, especially as adults in this church, as leaders in the lives of these people, that we can set a good and strong example, and that these students and kids will know that they are loved, that this is a safe place for them to be known, to be given grace and support. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.